This is the audio of Bible study taught by Pastor Adam Moline from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. You can find our website at goodshepherdlincoln.org, and there's a treasure trove of other information available there as well. Let's get into Bible study now. Let's begin again with the book of Genesis.
Dropping the microphones. The worst part of dropping it is I told Wayne, we just got a new microphone. I said, okay, well, be careful not to pull on it anyway. Famous last words, so.
All right. There should be a new sheet out there, so feel free to raise your hand if you don't have one. And Mark, you got them all? Okay. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. All right, last time we did a very quick run through where the ark set upon the ground after the flood, where it says the ark landed in the mountains of Urartu. And we've translated that in English into Ararat, but that's kind of a modern phrase. And in the old days when the scriptures were written during the life of Moses, Urartu was something completely different than what we think. And we laid out a couple of the options of where the general area is, but that we don't know for sure where the ark landed, but we maybe have a couple of guesses. And it's not actually important to find the ark, because our faith is not based upon finding it, but rather upon the Word of God. And we were kind of in a hurry, so I want us to begin with asking if there was any questions. I encourage you to write it down last week if you had one. If you have one, let me know. All right. Okay. There you go. And like I said, there is a Armenian documentary on the Kingdom of Urartu that you can watch for free on YouTube. It is translated into English, so it's worthwhile, but that's a place that you can go. With that, then, we're going to pick up where the ark has landed, and we're going to be in Genesis chapter 8 and pick up right there with that. All right, so I'm going to start reading at verse 5, but we're going to read all the way through verse 12. And the waters continued to abate until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. And I think that that's clearly an indication that it's probably not on the volcano Mount Ararat, but somewhere else in the mountains of Urartu. At the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made and sent forth a raven. It went to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. Then he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the ground. But the dove found no place to set her foot. And she returned to him, to the ark, for the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark with him. He waited another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came back to him in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. Then he waited another 7 days and sent forth the dove, and she did not return to him anymore. All right. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We're picking up here talking about the raven. Okay, and that's the first thing we're going to talk about. So, once upon a midnight dreary, while I pondered weak and weary over many a quaint and curious volume of forgotten lore, that's not it. Okay, that's the poem, but we do see a raven here, and I think that that's really important. That's where ravens kind of get a bad name here. Noah sends out the raven. And this is, of course, to see if the flood is done. And this, remember, we talked to you about the construction of the ark. Are there any windows? There's no windows like we think of, like we are replacing on our church this last week. There's no windows in the side because windows leak. The only thing there is around the very top of the ark, according to Scripture, there is a cubit space between the side of the boat and the roof of the boat for air to go in and out. But even that, if you think about it from a practical standpoint, that is up high enough that Noah and his family are not going to be looking out of it on a regular basis. And that is for their good. Okay? What's outside the ark?
Water.
Yeah, water for sure. And yeah, I was going to say, what's floating on the water, at least for the first little while? Dead things. Lots and lots of dead things. Every creature on the face of the earth, floating until the body starts to decompose or get eaten by the fish or whatever. There's bodies floating all over out there. And so God, in his mercy, tells Noah not to make any windows. And that is good for him in that way, but it makes it difficult for him to look out and to see if the flood is over. And they might know that they hit the top of a mountain because they're not rocking to and fro as much, but he still doesn't know if the flood is over or if it's gone. And for that reason, then, he's sending out a raven. And the idea is, I mean, it's pretty straightforward. If the bird goes out and doesn't come back, maybe it found a place to land. Now, the first animal that he sends out is this raven. What do you know about ravens? Okay, they like to eat things. Yeah, that's an important thing. What kind of things do they like to eat? Right? This is why you see them on the side of the road in Nebraska summer. Okay, you see the dead raccoon that bloated up, and the raven just can't. It's like a buffet for them, right? Okay. Absolutely. They eat dead things. What do we know about their appearance? They're black as black can be. Okay? Now, raven, when Noah sends it out, what the scripture says is that it flies back and forth, and it doesn't really go out and do any examination to see if the waters are dried up, but it also doesn't come back to him. Okay? Instead, it perches on the roof, it wanders around, but it doesn't answer the question that he's asking. And the church fathers talked a lot about this, several of them. John Chrysostom, St. Augustine, and several others talk about this. Now, the ark, we talk about it in church as a symbol of the church. We even have kind of pointed out the size of the ark in comparison to the size of our church building. And when we baptize someone, we talk about them being brought into the ark of the Holy Christian Church. And the church fathers saw that same thing. And they talked about this raven being like someone who had been baptized, gone through the floodwaters, and brought into the church, but then left and fluttered to and fro. Okay? And some of the church fathers said it's because they were eating the flesh of dead things. I don't remember who's the one who said that's what ravens do. Okay? And that's interesting because do we eat the flesh of anything in church?
Jesus Christ.
Now, here's a weird question. The flesh that we eat in the Lord's Supper, that's Christ's body, and the blood that we drink, is it a dead thing? No, what is it? He's living. Okay? Now you contrast this with the raven. If he's going out and eating dead floating bodies, that's different than what we eat. And in this allegory, if you will, then I'm not saying this didn't really happen, it did, but what do we learn from it theologically? The dead things out there that people eat when they're not in the Christian faith are plentiful, right? And you know a variety of things that we could talk about that are the things out there that are dead that kill people, that people have been in the faith, leave the faith, and feed their faith with that kills it. And that, the church father said, is what the raven is telling us. Okay, so whether he's just floating around or whether he's eating dead bodies, he does not come back into the church, into the ark. And as a result, that's a bad, bad thing for the raven. And the church fathers then said this as well. That's why the raven is the bird here. Ravens being black, it's like they are carrying our sin. Okay? And we're going to contrast this in a minute with dove. Because when we think of a dove, especially this particular dove, in fact, we have a 1970 banner on the back of the building here. You can look, it says, as a dove on there, with the olive branch in its mouth, no less. What color do we always make doves?
White.
White. Okay? Why? Right. Clothed in the robe of Christ's righteousness that covers all sin. Revelation 7, St. John sees a multitude from every tribe and people and language standing before God and before his throne, and they are clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. Now take that picture from Revelation 7, and we're going to compare it with the dove that we're talking about as well. Okay, the dove is always pictured in our minds as white, washed in the blood of Christ, their robes made white in the blood of Christ, and it has this olive leaf in its mouth. It looks like the saints who are in heaven, dressed in white, with palm branches in their hands. And I guess that's good. We don't have to hold them in our teeth when we're there, like the dove is the olive branch. Okay? There's a reflection there that's carried throughout all of Scripture that looks the same in all of these instances. And notice then, too, with the dove, Noah sends the dove out. And the first time he sends the dove out, it flits to and fro, and it can't find anywhere to land. And so what does it do? It comes back to the ark, to Noah. And to take our analogy again, it comes back to church. Okay? And that's really who we are also. While we're here, we're not home. And so what do we keep on doing? We keep coming back here to church because this is as close to home as we can be until we actually go home. And just to be clear, what is our home? Right, the resurrection of the dead, where we live body and soul together with God forever in his kingdom. That's our home. And this builds on what we've already seen in Genesis. You remember we talked about the two family trees. You have the family that's descended from Seth, and you have the family that's descended from Cain. And the first thing Cain and his descendants do is they found a city, and they start to build up worldly joys and practices in the city that they found. And you compare this to the line from Seth that leads to Noah, and it never ever says that they have a city or a home. Instead, they are pilgrims wandering in the land. And this continues on with Abraham. Where's Abraham's home? He doesn't really have one, does he? He's promised a land for his offspring, but it's not his yet. And it continues with Isaac and Jacob. It even continues with the children of Israel after the Exodus. When they are wandering around in the wilderness, to the best of our knowledge, historically speaking, even at the time that David is king, they are moving in to the homes that they had from the conquered Canaanites, but there's still a lot of tent dwelling taking place. Like probably at the birth of David, the city of Bethlehem is just a lot of tents all in one place. Okay? They're wandering. They don't have a permanent home here. Neither do you. This isn't your home, right? We will get to our home when we die or when Christ returns, but we're not there now. And that's why it's important for us not to get too comfortable or in love with the things that we have here, whether it be our home or our sports ball team, or even sometimes our family, or our wealth, or our job. All of these things here are temporary. And our true treasure and home is when we leave to be with God in His kingdom. And so the picture of the dove, white with the olive branch, if it is teaching us how they're coming back to church, is fulfilled then when you see the host in Revelation 7 dressed in white with palm branches in their hands. And even, so we're getting to that time where we're going to celebrate Palm Sunday. That's the same picture, isn't it? And who are they waving the palms to welcome?
Jesus.
Okay? And so we are wandering in this foreign land until Jesus comes and takes us home. All right, any questions on that? Does that seem like a stretch to anyone? Okay. Now, there's something more that's taking place with the dove that's important for us to think about. Okay? Now, you know that in the scriptures in general, a dove is associated with who? The Holy Spirit, right? This is most clear when we speak about the baptism of our Lord. When He comes out of the waters, the heavens are opened, and God the Father's voice is heard, and the dove comes down from heaven and lands on Christ and remains there. This is the picture of the Holy Spirit, the dove. And with that in mind, this reminds us of what we heard already in Genesis also, which I told you then was referring to baptism also. The very first few verses of the book of Genesis where we see the beginning of creation. Now, the heavens and the earth were without form and void, tohu vabohu, and the Spirit of God flew about over the face of the deep. When Noah first lets this dove out, what does it do? It flies around over the face of what? The water. Okay? It reflects what we heard earlier in Genesis chapter 1. And in fact, I'm going to submit to you that even with the repetition of the number 7 multiple times here, this is, in a sense, a recreation that is taking place by God. Now, I don't mean that He's recreating in the same way He created the first time. He's not out there speaking plants into existence and things like that. But having washed away all of the old, He is now regenerating or recreating the earth so that it's safe for Noah and Mrs. Noah and their family and all the creatures to come out again. And this is really important for us too to understand in terms of our baptism. Okay? Because In our baptism, the same thing happens. We say this in the flood prayer we pray, that all sins which they inherited from Adam, I think I've said this before, I baptized 3 out of 4 of my kids, and you know, you stand up there in front of the church, and you're holding the baby, and you pray the flood prayer, and my wife is standing next to me, and I say, all the sins that this baby inherited from Adam, and she's like, all sin which the child has inherited from Adam, the first Adam, may be drowned and die. And we even hear in the New Testament that baptism is a washing of regeneration and renewal, or recreation, if you will, which is what God is doing to the earth outside the ark. There is a regeneration that's beginning, and the first picture of that is the dove flying over the face of the waters and finding no place yet before the creation to land. I am not saying that this dove is the Holy Spirit. I'm saying we should recognize the picture here to think about the Holy Spirit. All right? And so here you have this great picture of the dove after it came back being welcomed into the ark after not finding a place to lay its hand or its foot. Birds don't have hands. Okay. Now, this recreation, you see how it is pictured there. Okay? He sent forth a dove. The dove found no place to set its foot, and so he waited 7 days. The number 7, where do we get that? The creation. God created the world in how many days? 6. And then what did he do? Rested on the 7th day. And so we have this number 7 here again, indicating a recreation of the world outside the ark taking place. Okay? Just as happens to you in the waters of holy baptism. All right? And like I said, it's not God making new things, but rather bringing the things that were there back into existence and growing them. Okay? And you see this also, okay, because we have in verse 11, the dove came back to him at what time in verse 11? In the evening. Why is this important? You remember the words of Genesis 1? Yeah. God said, let there be light, and there was light. He saw that it was good. There was evening, and then morning, the first day. And you see the same thing with the dove here is coming with the olive branch in its beak in the evening after we have these 7 days. This is making us think of recreation again. All right? I already talked about Matthew 3 as an example, okay, for the dove representing the Holy Spirit. In that case, it is the Holy Spirit. In the case of Genesis here, I'm not sure that we can say that, okay? But there is a connection there between baptism and the dove and the flood and the church. All of these things are pictured here. Again, is baptism a new invention of the church, or is it God's plan all along and he's been teaching us about it since the very beginning of the world? Yeah, he's been laying a solid foundation in the scriptures with all of these pictures. We do not go to these pictures as the foundation or the sedes doctrina, the seat of our theology. But rather, once we have the theology spoken clearly by our Lord, then we go back and we say, aha! Or as Pastor Poppy would say, aha! Aha! All right? Okay? We see it all the way through the entire scripture, one one common teaching of how God is interacting with the world throughout it all. All right? All right. There are not very many good paintings or pictures or accurate depictions of Noah and the ark and the flood. So you just have to forgive the pictures here. This is the best one I could find of creatures getting out of the ark. And you see how handy it is that the ark magically landed where there was a causeway for everybody to crawl out. Okay. I want to say this. 8:13 through 19. Let's read these words. In the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters dried from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked. This is the first time Noah actually gets to see outside the walls of the ark with his own eyes. He gets to look. And behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, "Go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds and animals and even creepy crawlies, they that may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." So Noah went out with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creepy crawly, every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by families from the ark. Now, I told you this is the very first time that Noah gets to look out. Okay? And so think about it. If there's the wall of the ark and there's an opening that's higher than this window, he can see out kind of, but what's the only thing he can see? If there was no wall here in front of on top of this window, what could I see? So while he's in the ark, where's the only place he can look? Okay, up, which is where we always direct what? Our prayers to the third heaven that's beyond the second and the first heaven. But now finally he removes the cover from the ark and he gets to see what's going on down here. He gets to see what's left. Now this is interesting, I think, because you can make a connection again to later on in the book of Genesis when Lot and Mrs. Lot and their two daughters are leaving Sodom and God is going to destroy it. What do they not get to do? Look back to see the destruction of what God is doing. And Mrs. Lot does. And what happens to her? She turns into a pillar of salt. Noah did not get to look at the destruction either. And just so that you can plan ahead, my gut feeling is that when Christ comes back, you're not going to be worried about looking at the destruction of the sinful world. You're going to have your eyes looking to Christ, and it will be good, and it'll be a happy time, even as all the things that we know during our wandering here on earth are destroyed. Okay? We get to look to God, to where we're going, to what is ahead, what God's promise is fulfilled. All right? So, we see, he finally gets to see, and the water is dried. And it is the 601st year, month 2, day 27, that God says, "Go out." That is 1 year and 10 days after they entered the ark, and God closed the door to keep them in there. Okay? 1 year, 10 days in the ark with all those creatures. Not knowing, I mean, you can hear the rain probably, you could hear the rain stop, you could tell that the rocking of the boat stopped when you hit the land. You can know that there's a olive tree growing from what the dove brings back. But there's nothing else that they really see or know until this day, 1 year and 10 days after they went on to the ark. Okay? They bring out the creatures by families, and this is the same way that they came on, right? Each one according to its kind. And the way they come off is according to their kind also. All right? And as they come off, we're going to pause here till next week. God does say to them, be fruitful and multiply on the earth. Nice way of saying what? All these creatures should go out and start having babies so that the earth can be refilled with all these creatures. Okay? All right. Any quick questions? Sandra?
This is not a question. This is a bit of silliness.
Okay.
Tomorrow is March 4th, I believe, and that is Noah Day, because when the dove comes back with the olive branch, he puts the ramp down and says to the animals, March 4th.
March 4th. There you go. Yeah, that's great. March 4th day. Okay, Tim, real quick.
Okay, real quick. Well, one comment was about the window. And you know, because it does say in Scripture, you go to the window. Okay, but in those days, there probably wasn't any glass. You're just talking about openings, okay? Right?
Yeah, so what it says when it talks about the design of the ark is that the walls are built up, and then there's about from your finger to your elbow space all the way across the top between the roof that comes down and then the walls that go up. And so it does talk about moving the covering out, and the idea is probably he's moving some of the roof aside there and out that little section. But there's not a window where he's looking out. There's not even a flap that opens and closes. It's a different kind of thing. We're trying to take our modern language and translate 3,500-year-old Hebrew. So, okay.
Second question is, has to do with the 600 years that he was in the ark for over a year. So that 600 years, is that in relation to creation, or is there a longer duration between Noah and going into the ark?
Yeah, that's a question I'd have to think about. Okay, I will. Okay. All right, with that, we're out of time. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen.
Amen.